Get your Bibles out so long. I'd like to share a word with you that's relevant for our day and I believe for our futures as well. So if you've got your Bibles handy, turn with me to John chapter 12 in the New Testament. John chapter 12. As Gavin reminded us, this is Palm Sunday and it is a day, and interesting, this incident that we're going to be reading about now is referred to in all four of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as in John. So it's a very significant day. The other thing I want you to notice about this is the context geographically was Bethany, which was the place of Jesus' kind of friendship safety. This is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. This is the place he often went to. The two towns that were often referred to as places that he went back to again and again. Bethany was one of those, and Capernaum was the other one on the edge of Galilee Lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so this is the context. Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, this is where the story opens up for us. And I'd like to read from John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, which is today in terms of the calendar, if Passover is on Friday coming, which is the day on which Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed on the cross. So 6 days before that, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in his honor, in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. And this is the quote from Zechariah 9. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. When he finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Let's just take it that far. This is a fascinating scripture, isn't it? So loaded with so many amazing things. And especially that quote from Zechariah. If you've ever read Zechariah, I encourage you, take a week on Zechariah, just the week ahead. It's an amazing, second last book in the Old Testament, just before Malachi. Go and read the book of Zechariah, and this is where this quote comes from. Zechariah is loaded. I just looked up a few. Watch this. It's loaded with so many pointers to the significance prophetically of what Jesus was going to do and what he then did. And so just prophetic years, hundreds of years beforehand. And these are some of the things. Zechariah foretold that he would come in lowliness. And this quote about the cult is also in Zechariah. His humanity is emphasized in Zechariah. His rejection, betrayal for the price even of 30 pieces of silver was mentioned in Zechariah. The Judas betrayal, his crucifixion, being lifted up, and the reference, and the Jews understood it. He wasn't being lifted up onto a throne of glory from a natural glory point of view, but he was being lifted up in crucifixion, and Zechariah prophesied that as well. His priesthood was prophesied in Zechariah 6, verse 13. His kingship, his building of the Lord's temple. And remember, Jesus prophesied even as he came. He said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll build anew. And obviously, 3-day references to the resurrection people of God. We have become the people who are the temple of God. And Zechariah prophesied these things. He prophesied an enduring, establishing of an enduring peace and a prosperity. The messianic passages of Zechariah are explained by Jesus in Luke 24, where to Cleopas and his friend on the Emmaus Road, we have Zechariah's prophecies being opened up by Jesus himself, explaining what the prophets like Zechariah have been saying about him. So he was connecting the people who were word-based with the word that had preceded and saying, I am the fulfillment of that now. And that's why in Jesus' language, again and again, he uses the I am description, the Yahweh, which is the Hebrew for I am. And he took that on himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And we can go on with Zechariah. Victory over Judah's enemies were declared by Zechariah. The Lord's defense of his people. So many things. I love that part in Zechariah 4. He speaks about the recipe for God's restoration. Remember he said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Is that a great verse? That should be on your mirror, on your fridge by now. Zechariah 4:6. But by my spirit, says the Lord. Then it goes on to say, to shouts of grace, grace. In other words, the more you hear of grace, the more confidence you'll have to trust the Spirit of God. And then he says, as he concludes Zechariah 4, chapter 4, despise not the day of small beginnings. Despise not the day of small. How many comes as a baby born in a stable? You couldn't get more fragile and vulnerable than that. But this is the earth-changing, world-changing Messiah being born amongst us and coming in such lowliness. And Zechariah, as I said, is the one who prophesied that he would come riding on a colt. And Jesus was very careful to make sure that they'd got that right. So in the Matthew 21 version, he says, go into town. You'll find a man there who's got a colt. A foal of a donkey, and tell him the master has need of it. Remember that? And he set it all up. Jesus knew that Zechariah's prophecy was being fulfilled. He was walking prophetic fulfillment. What an amazing biblical backdrop to what we're experiencing today and this week ahead. As you think back on what Jesus actually said and did, it was Palm Sunday message. I just find that amazing, especially that last thing that I said in Zechariah 4, verse 10, despise not the day of small beginnings. Little things. Colin and I just had this lovely time. One of the highlights for us is just walking the mountains of Madeira. Beautiful scenery, like picture book stuff. And they have, I always forget the words, levadas. Levadas. They've dug trenches because the rain falls on the northern side of Madeira, but the eastern side is more pleasant to live in, and they've got to bring water across from the mountains down. They've dug Levadas channels that run on contours or just off contours so that it would flow down. And there's hundreds of kilometers of levadas, of these furrows that have been made by people over the last hundreds of years. And they've got hiking trails that follow these. So there's like 30-something hiking trails. It's amazing. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, when we're having to deal with the mountains of our lives, up in the mountain, you can get the fresh rain as well. The place of your greatest challenge can be the place of your greatest relief. But make sure that you've got a levada to run it to the dry place too, so that you can live in the dry places, because what you received on the mountain can be taken to the valley as well. What a wonderful picture. And so we have this amazing story of Jesus on Palm Sunday, and there's two things I think stand out for us supremely. And then I want to move on and just see what Jesus taught in the week ahead. What did Palm Sunday introduce into our Christian thinking by way of Jesus? From John 12 is Palm Sunday. And the rest of John's gospel, going right through to chapter 22, is Jesus is handling the last week of his life. And all the teachings from John 12 onwards come, especially John 15, comes in the context of what was introduced on Palm Sunday. But there's two things that Palm Sunday speaks to us about is his kingship. He's king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it may not seem like it to the world. It didn't seem like it in Jesus' day. How can the king come on a donkey? I just suddenly thought the other thing that we saw, they have these sleighs. What do you call them? Toboggans. Sorry, I've got to have a wife like this. Toboggans. They have these toboggans that you can ride from the top of some botanical garden up in the mountain, and they've got these guys dressed in white outfits and straw hats, and they're two of them ride next to you. We didn't ride one of them, but two or three people sit on this wicker bay toboggan that slides down the road. It slides for like, I don't know, a kilometer or two or three, I don't know. And we found ourselves in this rental car. Remember, I'm South African, we drive on the left, so I'm driving on the right for a start. Eh? Just get that in. Anyway, I find myself having to turn into the same road with these toboggans, and the guy say, you can go, just go after that one. So we chased this toboggan down the hill, down the road, driving, watching these people sliding all over the place, and just having fun while they did it, just thanking God that we're in this car, because this thing looks like it's going to crash at any moment. I was thinking, well, I didn't need any more adrenaline in my life like these guys were having. But, you know, simple things were getting, and that was probably the thing, if you looked at it, there was the greatest lineup of people wanting the pleasure of what they got from riding this toboggan. I think to myself, the world knows nothing of the pleasure we have in God. Hey? Think about it. The world can offer you whatever toboggan they want to, but it can't measure what you can find in Jesus. We have a joy, Peter says, unspeakable and full of glory. A joy in Jesus. As Mother Teresa said, hey, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. When you find your joy in him, and you're facing some mountains, you're facing some difficult times, and you can anchor yourself in Jesus. How many retired people are there in our congregation today? If you've already stopped your formal employment, right? How many found that difficult? Come on, be honest with me. Now, they didn't put their hands up. Well, what's your secret? Come and tell me about it. I need to know. But whatever change of life you're having to engage with, some of you are having to change circumstances because now you're taking on a partner and marriage is going to be your challenge, eh? I remember that, thinking the first thought I had when I got married, I no longer live alone. Anything I do, there's somebody on this planet that I've got to tell them I'm just going to the shop or I'm just going there. Before that, hey, you do what you like. Don't even tell your mother, hey? You come and you go. But when you're married, your life, the two become one. And the one half must tell the other half, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And there's a connectivity and accountability. So many life changes that can be terrifically challenging for us. But the point I want to make is that when Jesus is in our lives, he introduces us to the core that anchors us. And this is what Palm Sunday is telling us. When they lay down palm branches, Matthew says they also threw down cloaks, and the colt stood on that and walked across it. It's like the cloak you took off was an expression of your identity. You put it down and you allowed Jesus to walk over it. It was marked forever with the hoof prints of the cult. That which we laid down, we take up in new ways. It's been marked by the reign of Jesus in our lives. When we lay something down and he allows us to take it up again, it's a new dispensation. It's a new way of living that comes to us. So not only is he king, but he calls us to be a laid down people. We lay down our lives. Quite frankly, that's one of the reasons why Gav and the team have been so passionate over these last few weeks about Easter camp. I mean, last Sunday, I watched it on the live stream. I didn't see all the action because I just saw people running across up and down the frontier where the camera shines. But it is a passionate moment for us where we lay down the comforts of home so that they can be marked with our new identity of Jesus. Eh? We take on the humility where when you go to camp, no matter what your income is, no matter what your estate might be back home, at camp, the ground is level. We all sleep on the same ground. Eh? Think about that. There's just a laying down that's quite significant for us, and we allow Jesus' reign to mark us for a new way. Now just flip with me to John 15. I want to see what did he then teach as a result of this encounter in John 12. So just go over three chapters to John 15, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus claims his identity, and he speaks of the vine, which is the source out of which the branches can come, fruit can be born, lifestyles can be shaped from this. It all comes from the vine. He's the true vine. Life flows. The sap flows in the vine. So he says, I am the true vine, implying that there are other pseudo vines as well. Some people think that God is what you make of him. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. It's not true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. There's an exclusivity about Jesus. So as much as we're empathic towards the position of all men and welcoming of all people, we actually in no way are minimizing the exclusivity of the claims of Jesus. So while we have in our world today an interfaith movement, I want to make it very clear, while we remain friendly and accessible and welcoming of people from all walks of life and stages and ethnicities and whatever cultural backgrounds and belief backgrounds, the truth is in Jesus. So important for us to make sure of this. It does matter what you believe because it matters in whom you believe. This is so important, so important. Jesus is the true vine. And then he says, because of this, if I'm the true vine, then you must know three things. And I'm gonna land and drill down in just these three things. The first is, my Father is the gardener and he prunes. He prunes. So when we know Jesus as the vine, we get the Father as the gardener, and he helps to shape us to follow the Son, and he prunes us. And the next five verses are all about that pruning. He cuts off that which is bearing fruit but could have more fruit. And he cuts off that which is not bearing fruit at all, and he puts it aside. And there's a pruning that's taking shape. We watched in one of the gardens in Madeira, one of the botanical gardens of exquisite gardening, amazing pruning and shaping, and phenomenal exploration of what could be made of this plant and what it could produce. And the Father wants to prune us. And maybe you're in a pruning season right now. And maybe this is the week when God's going to prune some things that are preventing greater fruitfulness in your life. Pruning us of the things that we've attached ourselves to. You know, Hebrews 11 is a wonderful chapter all about the hall of faith fame. But chapter 12, it isn't interesting that it follows chapter 11, eh? Chapter 12 is about pruning. It's about discipline. It's about the Father, those whom he loves, he rebukes and he shapes. Because God loves you, he lets you go through the ringer, eh? If your coach really believes that you're a champion, he'll work your case so that you can become that which he believes you to be. Eh? Doesn't God do that with us? Because the Father loves us, he allows us to go through this time of waiting, of pruning. And oftentimes, just talking to my brother, oftentimes there is a waiting between you get the Abrahamic word that you will have a son, and then the delivery of that word can maybe take 25 years. And faith is often spelled W-A-I-T. Anybody ever found that out, eh? Faith is often spelt how to wait. W-A-I-T. And so the Father prunes us. So hold on to that. I want to speak to anyone who's going through a pruning right now. You're going through a pruning. And sometimes God has to take off things in our life. They're not bad, but they're just not the best. And the second thing that then Jesus goes and drills down, he says, if I'm the true vine, not only will the Father be the gardener, he's going to prune you. And bear in mind that this is what he was actually speaking into his reality of that week. Because remember the night before he died, he took his own anguish to the Father in the Gethsemane garden. Remember that? And he said, Father, Father, Abba, is there any other way? Can you and I just have this conversation? Is there any other plan? But if not, then I'll take this cup, I'll drink it. Even Jesus in his humanity was anguishing over the drama and the costs of his having to lay down his life because no one was taking it from him. He laid it down of his own. It was the invitation of the Father that he laid down. So we don't believe in some kind of God being some cosmic child abuser as some theologians have tried to portray. It's just not true. Jesus laid down his life. He said, no one takes it from me. I laid down myself. It was a sacrifice that he personally made. He chose to do it. Very important to get that right. Otherwise, we'll lean into some wrong theology on the atonement. It's very important to understand that Jesus laid down his life. The second thing that we'll see is that the purpose of the laying down and the pruning is to be fruit-bearing, is that our lives could be more than what we are. And you pick that up in verse 6 through 8 of this of John 15. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus is speaking exclusive language here. If you're not in me, like if you're not in Noah's ark, there's no other way. There's no other way. This is it. He is our ark. He is the chosen of God. So we do believe in election. Jesus is the elect one. And any who put their faith in him are in the ark of Jesus. We don't believe in God electing one and rejecting another. We believe that God is electing Jesus. He is the elect of God. You read Ephesians 1, it's all about that. He is the elect of, and so we are elect in him. And that has shaped my thinking of the last 45 years, is the understanding of election being Christ and our election being in him. So that we can bear fruit, that more and more of him will be seen in us. The fruit of who Jesus is will be seen in us. They'll be clothed with Christ, taking on his nature, taking on his perspectives, his priorities, and becoming little Christs, which is what in Antioch, why they gave the name Christian to the believers, little Christs, reflections, letters of God, read of all men. When people see your life, people ask me, why don't you write a book about Fountain or your life? I say, I have. There are hundreds of chapters. They're walking around all over the city and all over the world. Huh? Every one of you is another chapter of God imprinting you with the nature of Jesus. That's really what it's about. So we're a living book. Huh? Your life is a chapter. Don't smudge it out. Make sure it's legible to others that they can see Jesus in you. Huh? Let that be the fruit. And that's why we are pruned, so that we can bear more and more fruit that helps the world to know what Jesus really looks like. But of course, it does mean that we are Christians under construction. How many of you think that you've arrived? You've finished it, huh? And we're still on the journey, huh? Remember those T-shirts we're threatening to make about I'm a Christian under construction? Huh? We want to have those T-shirts because we're still very much on a journey of becoming. So that's the second thing that Jesus drills down. He says, this is a process of becoming. And becoming what? More and more like Jesus. Not necessarily wealthy. Not necessarily the greatest physically, but your heart and nature and your ways will be expressing Jesus. Because Jesus he had no comeliness, says Hebrews Isaiah 53, that we should desire him. From a worldly point of view, there was no attractiveness, but the nature of God was in his life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. Huh? That for me is amazing. I've been dwelling on this for the last little while. And the third thing that Jesus goes to, and this is so important to land on, he says in John 15, you go over from verse 12 through 15, he says, My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I think supremely Jesus was saying, Palm Sunday introduces us to understanding what true friendship's all about. And being in Christ, we'll discover the depth of true friendship. And friendship is the result. Friendship with God is the result of our abiding in him, abiding in the vine, and so we become his friends. And as we abide in the vine together, we become friends together. And so for us, very much the heart of our Christian faith is a new caliber and quality of friendship. I heard something also, we were not so long ago in Nepal and Kathmandu, and then this week I was reminded of some of this by one of the guys who was from Nepal at our global council meeting. He was just saying they've been challenged by the fact that Mount Everest, well, the highest mountain in the world, it's 8.5 kilometers high or something. 6 out of 10 deaths that happen by those who climb Everest happen on the descent, not the ascent. It happens on the way down after the achievement. Interesting. There's just something about the camaraderie of the goal-orientated summiting core that keeps them together. But on the not enough gas is left in the tank to bring you down the mountain again. And 60%, 6 out of 10 deaths happen on the descent. And isn't that amazing to you, as a warning to us, that so often people who have achieved great things maybe have not enough gas in their tank to come down well. And sometimes at the greatest heights of achievement, they become the most vulnerable and fall. So tragically, in our world today, at the height of your achievement, because the world accolades those who achieved. And when Hillary climbed Everest, they thought he was the first one to do it. But many Sherpas have been up and down there. It's quite amazing. But just when someone comes from a culture that wants to celebrate that, he becomes known. But it's the summit. We've been called to be more than those who just achieve a purpose. We must know how to finish well. We must be those who know how to come down the mountain well. And the thing that helps you down is have a friendship that is not just about achieving the summit, but about doing life well. It's committed to you for who you are, not just for your achievements. And so we find this call for true friendship to be quite a challenge to us. I jotted down some other notes here that strike me as significant for us. In Proverbs 27, it says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Watch out for flattery, friendships that just flatter, that are not truth-based, that don't want to engage with authentic truth. One of the most beautiful qualities of true friendship is to understand and to be understood. It takes many coffees of listening to understand and to be understood. Sometimes we criticize that which we don't understand, and we're criticizing what we perceive to be its meaning, and it's not so. And friends show the true love in times of trouble, not merely in happiness. It's been said by somebody in about the couple hundred years BC, Euripides was a Greek philosopher. "One loyal friend is worth 10,000 relatives." One loyal friend worth 10,000 relatives. May God help us to pursue and drill down to true friendship. It's one of the things I love about the kind of culture God's helping us to create more and more, is that we want to be a community of friends. Interesting that John Wimber, who founded a few others founded the Vineyard Movement. They came out of a Quaker background, which is called a Society of Friends. I was also impacted by Ignatius Loyola, who led the Ignatian revival in Catholicism around about the time of the Reformation. And they called themselves also a Society of Friends, Friends of Jesus. But to become true friends means that we need to learn how to sit silently with our friends. Sometimes there's nothing to say, and we just sit quietly. As the Jews call it, sativa sometimes, as someone who just needs your quiet presence. I remember being in the military years ago, and I felt felt led to stop during one Sunday afternoon break and sit next to this troop that was sitting on the veranda outside the bungalow and just sit there. And I did. I found myself sitting for about 2 hours. We didn't talk. There's a guy that I didn't know, but I just felt the Lord urge me to sit with this guy. I was only about 19, I think, at the time, 18, 19. And then I left him. And the next day, this guy came looking for me, and he said, just thank you for being there. You have no idea what your presence meant, and thank you that you didn't try and speak to me, but you don't know that while you were sitting with me, I had my bayonet under my knee, and I was trying to sharpen it because I was about to cut my wrists. But because you were sitting there, I couldn't do it. He didn't need my counsel. He just needed the safety of my presence. Eh? Sometimes we need friends who will just sit it out with us, because you're going through something deep. And sometimes you need the space to work it out. And Jesus understood that. Here he is on Palm Sunday being accoladed by people who'd heard about Lazarus raising from the dead. They'd probably been part of the earlier John 6 experience of the multitude, the great picnic, hey? Where 5,000 men besides women and children were fed on the Galilean hillside, hey? Near Capernaum. So many encounters of miracles. And these same people, now they're accolading him with palms and cloaks. Hey? And then a few days later, shouting, crucify, crucify. Hey? The betrayal, the fickleness. God help us to be a community of people that will be faithful through thick and thin to the call of God to become like Jesus. And for some of us, our obsession with achievement and purpose will hold us back from companionship along the way. And we need both. We need to be task-purposed, but we also need to make sure that we take others with us. It's been said in Africa that you can't walk too fast because you leave a soul behind. Make sure you walk at the pace that your soul can stay with your body, hey? Keep body and soul together. And it's been said too, the only way to really have a friend is to be one. And Jesus said that. He said, no one, in 1 John 3:16, which is an interesting thing, this is true love, he says, that a man lays down his life for his friend. And it was John, who was Jesus' closest friend, quoting what Jesus said in John 15. This is true love, laying down your life, sacrificing for the sake of your friend. And the antidote for 50 enemies, says Aristotle, is one friend. One friend. And you know that someone is with you. It can be 50 who oppose you, but you know that there's a friend, there's six closer than a brother. I think that God's going to teach us more about friendship in the days and the weeks ahead. How friendship can be, that is Jesus-focused, can become more and more the chief characteristic of the culture that is developing in our lives and in this church. And we trust in many, many others as well. And we're seeing that happen in so many places. So just to nail this, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And if you know me as your vine, and then realizes that you'll be pruned. And you'll be pruned for the purpose of bearing more and more fruit that makes you look more and more like me, says Jesus. And one of the things that will give you a tangible expression of my likeness is the quality and caliber of your experience of friendships. Does that make sense to anybody in this house? Huh? I trust that God will bring us to a new level of relating, that where we can hear each other's celebrations. I was just listening to the news. I'm just thinking of JJ and Jenny, your son, hey? He's over now in Texas, got engaged, eh? Isn't that Rob? Isn't that a wonderful thing, eh? And we celebrate that. But we also know that he marries will have trouble in this life. How many of you remember that, eh? And so we want to learn how to laugh and celebrate with each other and also support each other through the difficult times, eh? And have that kind of friendship. Why do we stand together? Can I ask Sel and the music team just to come up here. Thank you. I feel like there's a special grace on people today who have had to work with the sense of betrayal. And that definitely is very much on cue with Palm Sunday and what it opened up as Jesus went through the week ahead. He knew it already. And the night before his death, he had the ultimate expression of that betrayal, or penultimate, because the next day, as he stood in trial and they called to answer to Pilate's question, what shall I do with Jesus of Nazareth? And they said, crucify him. The people whom he had fed, healed, loved on. Wow. May God save us from the Judas factor. May God heal us, that we can carry a heart that pursues God even when there's been letdown, disappointment. Because people have been fickle around us, perhaps. May God give us the depth of love that Jesus is calling for as we keep our eyes on him as a true vine, that we will lay down our lives for one another, whatever that's going to mean. So, Father, I just thank you for your Spirit in this place right now. We say, come, Holy Spirit, come, fill us more and more. Save us from distraction right now. Lead us to do business with you. Lead us to respond to you. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place, fill our awareness. Draw us out of that place where we've not had much water, where there's been not much nourishment, but perhaps been passivity. Perhaps there's been some wounding that we've lived with. And I think some marriages have carried some of that, because you meant well, but somehow or other in the rigors of marriage and the challenge, there have been difficult times, and you've had to learn how to forgive and how to be forgiven. The good news of Jesus is this: I'm the true vine. It's not morality that is our vine. It's not our worldly achievements. It's not our materialism that's our vine. Jesus is our vine. And no matter what your life story has been, no matter what has happened previously, know this, that today, if you root yourself in Jesus, the Father will come to bring pruning. And he'll cause you to carry more and more of the likeness of Jesus, fruit-bearing. And he'll cause it to result in trusting friendships, new levels of relationship. I think it's marvelous. I was commenting to Gavin earlier, knowing some people in the church that we've seen God tangibly move on, who have become better off relationally. They make friends more easily now because God has worked in their lives. God wants to work in many of you today. And maybe for you, it's like a Palm Sunday. At one level, there's been celebration, but you know there are some things that need to be challenged. And are you up to the challenge? Well, Jesus says, I'm the vine. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. If you long for more fruit bearing in your life, I'm going to invite you just to come up front here. Would you just declare that? Say, Lord, I really want to turn my back on superficiality. On just being more of the norm of the same old, same old. I want more of you, Lord, to be shown in my life. And there's a yearning for new levels of friendship. You want to turn your back on the aloneness. Have you ever faced isolation? Maybe you've been in leadership. One of the challenges of leadership is aloneness. Is the point of the arrow is sharp and alone. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come and stand here. We'd love to pray over you. I'd love to pray over you if you're questing a new level of fruitfulness in your life. And you know there's some things you've got to turn your back on. And some things you've got to say, Lord, no more of that, but more of you, please. Make me more like you. Just while we stand before the Lord, the Holy Spirit will work on in your heart right now and call you out. The first thing he's going to invite you to is not to worry what people say, but to come because of your heart for God. Would you just do that right now? Just come and stand in the front. Don't be shy. You can come and kneel before the Lord. That's all good. Just come and yield yourself to him. And especially if you've been through times of failure, you've had things that have not turned out good for you, and you know could have done it better. And some of these failure complexes have retarded your willingness to risk friendship again. Come up front, we'd love to pray for you. And others in the church, would you just come and respond or come and pray? Would you come and pray with people that are standing here? Just ask God to give you words of wisdom and words of faith, Spirit-inspired words. Come and bring ministry to those that are standing here. It's an open ministry time. I invite you to come. Just come and pray for those that are standing in front. Would you do that? Let's make sure that each one receives blessing. Just come and bless what God is doing. You don't need to engage in deep counseling. But the Spirit of God wants to work through you and impart faith and camaraderie, fellowship, koinonia. He wants to bring that through you. If you need prayer, just come and stand with your hands out in front. That way we know you want prayer. Put your hands out in front of you. It's an expression of here to respond. We need some more to come and pray. Come and do that. Mika and Ronnie, Sonia, come up here. Come pray with her. Would you come here? Come and pray. On the side, yeah. Thank you, God. Lord, we bless what you're doing in these people right now. I believe there's somebody with us today that has experienced at a deep personal level the ache of loneliness, of isolation. And God says, you don't need to walk out of this place carrying that same ache. God is in the house today to begin a journey of connection in your life. And your addictions will fall away as your connection takes root. You abide in Jesus. Begins a new level of connectivity with others. And the destructive patterns in your life will fall away. This is the gospel of Jesus. So abide in me, be connected, and you'll bear fruit. So we bless what you're doing, Lord. And if you're with us today and you've never known Jesus in a personal way like we're speaking of today, why don't you come up front as well and just stand for prayer. We'd love to introduce you into a personal walk with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And let it be around this Easter week, what we call Holy Week, let it be the beginning of a new life for you, that when he died, as he said, when the grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. It's the beginning of a new life for you. So Lord, we bless what you're doing in these people today. We bless the work of your Spirit. Ministry happening in the lives of these people. Precious transactions taking place. Thank you, Lord. You're welcome to enjoy some fellowship over tea and coffee. Don't run out of this house if you can stick around, especially those that are fresh amongst us. We'd love to invite you to be known. So feel free to make yourself known in the coffee shop. As Gav said, get your free cappuccino.